following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I ask you this morning to open your Bible to Acts chapter 3. This is kind of an addendum to the last 4 weeks where we were looking at Refuge Relaunch and what it means for us at this time to just kind of survey where we've been, where we're going, what God wants to do in our hearts at this particular time. And so this week, I want to look at the roots of revival. And what I want to do is answer three different questions, and I'll get to those in just a second. I want to make this as practical and hopefully stir up something in you that will make you not just a student of revival, but a participant in revival, and especially at the most important level, that's the personal level. So if you'd open your Bible, oh my goodness, Mary Jo, can I borrow your Bible? Of all the things I forgot to bring from my office, I forgot to bring my Bible. It is girly. Gosh, does anybody have a manly Bible that I could borrow? I can't believe I did that. Hey, Alan or somebody that knows the way to the office, if you could go to my, go to the upstairs and grab me my my own Bible, that would be great. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Mary Jo. By the way, Mary Jo is my sister. If you don't know that, I just don't buy, you know, borrow random Bibles from pretty girls, but this pretty girl is my sister. Oh, man. This may not go down in history for you, but it will for me. Okay. In Acts chapter 3, I don't keep you on your feet too long, but Acts chapter 3, one of the extreme cases that Jesus left behind for his disciples to touch was this lame man who was sitting at the gate of the temple. For years and years he sat there, which means Jesus went right by him over and over again. And I kind of feel like under his breath, as he passed by, he would think, I'm going to send my boys for you. And so the apostles come in. A couple of the apostles walk in there one day, and they bring health to this man's broken body. And here's what it says in verse 11. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's. Big, beautiful area that was kind of dedicated to a number of different things. But a lot of the Gentiles would gather there too. They were not allowed into to the courts of the Jews. But so there they were in that place called Solomon's porch. And the people were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? In other words, what's the big deal about this healing? Why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. It's in Jesus' name that this man has been made strong, whom you see and know. Yes, faith which comes through him has given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, up to this point, Peter is really heaping some conviction on these folks. Like, you're the ones that handed him over to be killed. You were kind of behind all this, but now he brings the release of grace. Look at this in verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. In other words, God did what he said he would do. So he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Would you read verse 19 with me out loud? Repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Father God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that your grace covers our guiltiness and lifts our shame, Father, and sets us free. And Lord, I pray that today there would be a wave of refreshment upon those who drop their burdens, confess their sins, and allow you to lift that shame, Lord, as you make them your sons and your daughters as they come into your family and into your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Here's the three questions we're going to look at this morning. What is revival? And secondly, why do Christians want it? Why do we always talk so much about it? And the third thing is basically, can we have it? How can it be experienced? So what is revival? And why do Christians want it so badly? And how can we personally experience? So to begin with, what is revival? Well, I looked it up in the Hebrew, I looked it up in the Greek, and I looked it up in my dictionary. And we're going to look at those really briefly, but we're going to get right down to the common sense fact that I think the translators did a great, great job in looking at those Old Testament words and the New Testament words and giving us a word that we really understand, even in the nature of the word itself. So revival is this. It means to live. Oh, by the way, are you glad that those of you, you don't have to look through me anymore? You can actually look up here and we got another screen for you. There you go. There you go. We were thinking about you for that. But it means to live or to be raised from sickness. How many of you have been revived from sickness? Been raised from sickness. Let me see the hands of those who have been revived from discouragement. And you got your chin up again. And revived from death. And to it means to refresh and to restore, or to restore to life. And I love this one in the Greek. It means basically it's the recovery of breath. Do you remember when God created man? And then he breathed into him. And that made that man truly, truly alive. And revival in our sense of the word is that, when there's that recovery of not just our breath, but the breath of God upon us. And there's that communion now with God. He's in us and he's with us. Listen to what Roy Hessian said about revival. He said, revival is not going down the street with a big drum. He said, it's going back to the cross with a broken heart. And asking God again to revive us. Here's a few other quotes on revival from Vance Havner. He said, revival is God rending the heavens and coming down upon his people. He also said, Sunday morning Christianity is the greatest hindrance to true revival. If we think this is all that there is just, you know, getting dressed up and you know, getting into the assembly with God's people. Sometimes that can be true. Sunday morning Christianity can be the greatest hindrance to revival. And J. Edwin Orr, I met this man. What a wonderful, wonderful man. I met him late in his life, and he agreed to come way out to Desert Hot Springs to a group of probably about 60 people and preach his heart out on what revival is for 2 nights in a row. And he had to drive back and forth to Pasadena in between because he had meetings to go to. He was just a wonderful guy. He said this, the best definition of revival is times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. He said, let's just go back to the Bible. He said, revival is when God refreshes the dry bones of our heart. And Stephen Olford said this, revival is not some emotion or worked up excitement. It is an invasion from heaven. Let's say that. Invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. So what is revival? I want to let the I want to trust the translators on what they did with that word, choosing the word revival to explain what was in those Hebrew words and those Greek words. Think about it. Just think about the word revival. If you break it down, you've got reviva, la viva. What's viva mean? It just means life. And it means reliving again, coming back to life. And that's exactly where our hearts are on this. What I want to see is in me, not just in us, but in me, I want to see renewing and refreshing. I want to see the raising of anything that's dead in me that needs to come to life in Jesus Christ again. It puts me, revival then, it puts me back on the right path. It puts me back in the game. It puts me back in life. How many of you have ever gotten on the wrong path in life? Let me see that. How many of you have ever gotten on the wrong path on the road? And you were following Siri's advice when you did it. Let me see those hands. Has Siri misled anyone but me? Yesterday, I set my phone to take me to a men's breakfast up in South Los Angeles. And it was South Los Angeles. It was right on the border of Watts. And I wanted to make sure I got to the right place. And so, you know, I said, hey, Siri, let's make a deal. I'm going to give you this address, and how about you take me there? And in her great voice, sounded a lot like Donald Trump, actually. But because she misled me, she took me in a totally different direction, not completely different direction, but I had never been on this street in South Los Angeles. I went up the 605 to the 105, and then I got off the 105 on Central and said, no, just go about 2.5 miles up, and then you're going to be turning right on 87th Street. And so I went straight up, and I had never been in that neighborhood before. And there are tons of churches along Central Avenue. Beautiful, beautifully painted, great names, and I was so so I was praying for these people as I'm driving up, as you hit all kinds of neighborhoods and just one after another, people with obvious vision because of the names in these churches brightly painted. And then she said, okay, turn right on 87th Street and you're at your destination. And I wasn't anywhere near my destination. I pulled over to the curb, and there's nothing that looks like Calvary Chapel, South Los Angeles. I look at the numbers on the curb, and it's like a thousand numbers off from where I'm supposed to be. But one call, while I looked in every direction that I could, while I'm sitting there in the middle of what is known as the killing zone of Los Angeles. South Central Los Angeles is the killing zone. I remember the day back when Starlin, our youngest daughter, was 16 years old. Some of you remember that. When she got lost in the killing zone on a Friday night. She had followed my directions wrong when I told her to get on the 405 and go south. She went north and just kept driving and got off on Santa Fe and went straight into Watts and Compton. And when I called her just to make sure she'd gotten where she was supposed to be, she's weeping. She said, Dad, I don't know where I'm at. I'm lost. And I said to her, well, you know, just stay on the phone with me and drive into a gas station and ask them where you are. And I heard the guy on the other side said, oh, you're in Compton. And if I'd have been standing, I would have fallen at that moment. But I said, well, ask him how to get back to the freeway. And she said, how do I get to the freeway? And he says, oh, I don't know freeways. And then another voice from the background said, oh, I can take you to the freeway. I thought, oh, Lord, that's my little girl. And now I can tell her, honey, I know how you feel because I've also been lost in the killing zone. One phone call to David Trujillo, the pastor at Calvary Chapel, South Los Angeles, and I was back on the right track. He, maybe this is a terrible illustration, but he revived me. He put me back on the path, the right path, and I arrived at that destination. But revival is that which does put you back on the right path. The revival comes by many, many different names, not just biblically, but in our culture. We talk about revival as this great outpouring of the Spirit. No way to explain what's just happened in a culture or a nation, except that God has poured out His Spirit. We may call it a great awakening or a mighty move of God. But that's what revival is. That's God's hand coming down and bringing life to neighborhoods like ours and neighborhoods like South Los Angeles. I was just so blown away at what God is doing in South Los Angeles right now. Here's this church on 87th Street in the 2000 block of 87th Street up there. And as I'm sitting out in the parking lot having breakfast with David before we went in for the service in the church, he said, Grape Street, that's where the Grape Street gang is. It's right there. You know, it's like 30 yards away. Hickory Street, that's the Hickory Street gang right there. Next block over, that's the Ivy Street gang. One street up off of 87th Street, that's the Florencia gang. And they're surrounded by gangs. And he said, you know, at one point I felt like, God, I don't want to live here. I want to get out of here. I want to get out of the killing zone here. And then he looked at what God was doing. He said, there's no way in the world I'm going to leave this place to see the new life that God is bringing. Looked out at that group of brothers, and there is revival happening in that city, heart by heart by heart. And I'm praying that be revival throughout that neighborhood. Anybody want to pray with me on that? Put it down on your prayer list and pray for these guys that minister in some very, very difficult neighborhoods. And not just for their safety, certainly pray for that, but just pray for that great outpouring of God. Which brings us to the second question, why do we want it? Why in the world do we want revival? Is it just so we can have exciting meetings? Just so we can, oh, you know, there's not enough people coming. We need to pray for revival so we can keep the doors open, so we can pay the mortgage. Is it just to sort of float the boat? Are we praying for more people to come into our neck of the woods and into our congregation so we can keep the doors open? Or is it to restore a prodigal nation? I think all of those are good reasons to ask God to move in a region or to move in a neighborhood. But I want to say there's something beyond that. The truth is that revival is not just about us. It's not just about our church. It's not just about us seeing the income rise so we can pay the bills. And it really isn't just about, you know, turning a nation around and maybe getting a reprieve. You remember the revivalist, the great revivalist, the just amazing revivalist, Jonah? Remember Jonah? Didn't he have such a wonderful heart for the lost? He wanted to see him dead. He didn't care about the Ninevites. And even when God captures his attention and burps him out of a whale, and he goes, he says, okay, I'll do it. And there's all kinds of ideas on why he, the fact that he might have looked, or the idea that he might have looked rather strange after the stomach acids went to work on what he was wearing and his hair and his skin. We don't know about that for sure. But we do know what he preached when he started walking around Nineveh. He said, you're all dead. Isn't that a wonderful message? Open your Bible with me. This verse, it's you're all dead. Close your Bible up. Go home. That was his message. 40 days and judgment comes. There wasn't any sense of hope in the words that he preached to those people, but God moved. And then God had to send another revivalist, another preacher, about 150 years later. And he had the news that was from God that said, judgment is coming. Because that nation, again, that city-state had again imploded and just fallen into such moral decay and atrocities, God said, it is over. And it was over for Nineveh at that time. But it's about this. The truth is that it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. Why do we want revival? We want to see revival so that God can be glorified. And again, can I say this? It's a revival in me that I'm beginning with, and a revival in us. And maybe revival in our land and in our state and our city and our nation, but it's all for the glory of God. And it's to see souls that are made right with God. To see that neighbor of yours and that enemy of yours and that mother, father, kids, grandkids of yours. Souls that are made right with God, and you can see it because of the response of their heart. Not always the tears that are running down their cheeks, but when they get it, they realize this is what it means to follow Jesus. One of my granddaughters had a moment, I think it's probably a couple of years ago, where she realized she was calling herself a Christian, but she wasn't treating her sibling like a Christian would treat her sibling. And I was talking with her mama last night, and it had just to review this story. And she said, yeah, there were tears in her eyes. And she asked Jesus to come in and really live in her heart and make her really live like a Christian. And I'll tell you, things changed in that girl's heart that day. And it changed in the dynamic of her relationship with her sibling. It's a beautiful thing when revival really grabs a soul and you see somebody that's made right with God, but we also want to see revival so churches can be renewed. Churches can be refreshed. The breath of God upon his own people. There is no selfish motive here. This is all for the glory of God. Yeah? Amen? Uh-huh. You can say whatever you want to say in there. That's kind of your way of saying, I agree with that. It's all for the glory of God. It's so that his name becomes great. Not so that the revivalist name becomes great. Not so that church's name is put on the map, so to speak, and we can hold conferences on how to do revival like we do revival. But so the glory of God, for the name of God, to be lifted up and exalted. So here's maybe the most important question this morning, and that is how. How can we experience revival? I want to ask you to turn, if you would, with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You ought to take some time in the next day or so to go back and read the chapter before this. And the chapter before that and before that and before that, of course. But here's what's happened. Solomon finally has been used to complete the passion that his father had to build a house for God. Remember, God was content to live in a mobile home. And he did. He lived in a mobile home, a tent that they moved all over the place, wherever they set it up. And it wasn't anything really, really special. It was unique, but it wasn't opulent. God said, I'm fine. I'm fine behind the canvas here. I'm fine behind the curtain. But David had this desire, and God allowed David's son to build it. It's been built. And in chapter 6, there's this beautiful prayer from Solomon about this temple, and he kneels down on what we would call a podium that was built about the size of the original altar in the tabernacle, same dimensions as the altar. He gets up on that thing, kneels down, stretches out his hands, and he begs God, oh God, honor this gift that we've given to you and bless this house. And in chapter 7, it's God responding to that prayer. And it's a beautiful answer to prayer. And there's a promise of future revivals in here. And I just want to move you down to verse 12 as this conversation goes on between Solomon and God. But in verse 12, it says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. And he said to him, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people. Now, you want to read this one with me? I think you might recognize this one. Let's read it together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. God says, I'm listening. And he gives this promise of future revivals. If my people will seek my face and turn from their sin. He said, I'll respond. I will hear, I will see, and I will respond. So, and I think this passage, it kind of charts for us how we personally can experience revival. And somebody's got to be thinking right now, oh yeah, but that was a promise for those guys in those days. It was their building. It was their nation. It was their city, Jerusalem. Oh, that's true. That was specifically made to them. But what's the house of God right now? Will the house of God please raise their hands? That's you. And in fact, in the Old Testament, God had said through the prophets, there will be a day when I will move in to live in my people. It won't just be, oh, that beautiful, beautiful temple up on that little rocky outcropping in Jerusalem. I'm going to move into the hearts of these people. Whoever opens the doors, open wide the gates, I'll come in and I will revive them and I will restore them. So you are the house of God. You're the one in which God now dwells. And I think there's a promise here for any of God's people because God is like this. It wasn't just a you. What can I tell these people that I will tell nobody else? See, God responds when I find myself in a place of need and dryness and lostness, and I turn my heart to him, he responds. So let me just give you some ideas on how we can respond or how we can experience revival. It starts with this. It's a hunger for God. You were made to know God. And here's how Augustine put it. Or Augustine, however you say it. He said, you have made us for yourself, his prayer to God. You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Let me see the hands of those who would say, boy, that was true of me. I couldn't find rest. I could not find rest. And I'll tell you that was my story right up to November 9th, 1970, till I walked into that place where Rick was preaching the gospel. And I left that building that night with peace. I left with rest. I was one restless, lost dog until that moment. And then the peace of God rested upon me. And you're restless. Some of you today, you're restless. You're looking here, you're looking there, and you won't find peace until you allow the Prince of Peace to take up residence in your heart. And he'll drive out that restlessness. I love the way that David says it in Psalm 17, 15, read this with me. He says at the end of the psalm, I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I know different translations put that differently. I love the way that's worded. Because David, who wanted so many things, he said, oh, the one thing that I desire is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Psalm 24, he ends it almost the same, or Psalm 23, he ends it almost exactly the same way. But remember, he's saying it like this. He said, the one thing I want is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life so I can behold your gardens. No, he said, I want to behold your glory, God. I want to see you. It was a hunger for God, not just to see the things that God had made. It was a deep, deep hunger for God. And I believe that's one of the keys to experiencing personal revival in your life. It's God, I want to know you. I want to know the one that I was made to know. You were made for God to know him and to love him. But the second thing is this, it's honesty in prayer and confession. I confess my need to him. I identify my sin. And I identify it as deeply as I need to. And it's between me and God. But I want you to see in Psalm 51, we'll turn there. If you've got your Bible, please turn there. If you got your phone, turn there on your phone. But I love having my Bible on the phone. So when I'm walking, I don't have to take pages out there where they get wet, but I guess I don't want to get my phone wet either. But listen to David in Psalm 51 when he's been busted and his good friend Nathan, who's a prophet, he's come in Because somehow it's been revealed to him. Now, I don't know if it's just deduction or if he's been close enough to know the details. But he knows that David has been hiding this sin and hiding what he's done. And so he walks in with this story. I heard somebody talking about this on the radio a couple of days ago. And I love the twist that they put on Nathan's statement to David at the end of the story. You know the story, right? Anybody here not know the story about David's story? I mean, Nathan's story to David, where he says, hey, you know, there's these two neighbors in your kingdom here, and one of them stole the other one's little lamb, and that's all they had, a little lamb that was a pet to his family because he had friends that came, and he didn't want to sacrifice one of his many sheep, so he steals that one, kills it, puts it before his people, and David says, did that really happen? Well, that guy should be killed. And then I've always felt like Nathan said it like this, you're the man, David. Just like that. I don't know, I felt like there had to be a growl in it. Or just a little bit of like a bony finger. You're the man, David. But this preacher on the radio the other day, he voiced it like this, that Nathan came over to him and said, David, you're the man. Just like a friend would. You're the man, David. You're the one that did that. And so David writes this psalm after his sin has been revealed and he's ready to get it off his heart. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I, and here's the deal, I acknowledge my sin. I confess it to you. This is just a prayer. 51 certainly was a song, but it's a beautiful prayer. He said in verse 31, I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is always before me. You know exactly what that's like. We've all done things that we wish we hadn't done, and we can't get it off of our mind. It just pops up again and again and again until you deal with it. And you know what? Honestly, even once you deal with it, don't we all have things we wish we could go back and hit the delete button and make it as if it had never happened before? Well, that's true before us and God. But it's one of those sad realities that the memory of what I did, it's there. And maybe God allows it to be there to warn me again. But he says, I can't get this off my mind. My sin is always before me. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David's not making any excuses. Go on and read through the rest of Psalm 51, and you'll see he puts identity on his sin. And he just begs God. He said, I'm not blaming anybody else. Him or her or them, it's me. And he makes accurate confession of his sin to God. He confesses his need and he identifies himself as the culprit. And he begs God and he says, oh God, forgive me. Now, you know what? Honestly, David sounds extremely remorseful, doesn't he? And maybe he's saying things that he doesn't really need to actually put it that way because God's not about to abandon him. But I love the way that he says this, oh, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. And you know why? Because he'd seen a man whom the spirit had been lifted from as king. And he saw him become a raving lunatic. He said, oh, God, don't lift your spirit from me. And God was gracious to this man, but there was a hunger for God there. And there was honesty in this confession. The third thing here is this, humility with repentance. In other words, it's change. Something has to change there. I want you to see these verses. I put them up on the screen so we can all read them out loud together. You ready? Check the pulse of the person next to you. Make sure they're awake. If they're not, wake them up gently and tell them it's time to read out loud together. Here we go. In verse 4 of Romans chapter 2, let's read it. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? New King James says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's not just God getting all picky with us and all up in our face. It's God who loves us to draw us from the sin to the place of forgiveness and grace and transformation. Look at this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, let's read. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led you to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner. You know, here's the backstory very quickly there. God, through Paul, really rebuked the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. And he told them, really, is this going on in your church? And he said, it's time for you guys to turn around. And he says in chapter, or in 2 Corinthians, he said, I know that I made you sorry when I wrote. And he says, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that that sorrow really produced godly repentance. And now you're right again with God. It made a change in you. You were sorry in a godly manner. Don't you love to see that in your kids? Your parents love to see that in you too. when you finally showed that, it wasn't just sorry that I got busted, sorry that I got caught, but the sorry that leaves you sitting there thinking, okay, something's got to change here. And you don't put your mind on working out a way to not get caught next time. But how can I escape from that? Godly sorrow. One more. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let's read together. God is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God's waiting for me to respond. His patience, oh, it's incredible patience. That first one, I love the way this one reads. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? How many of you have seen that? God is incredibly patient with you because he doesn't want you to be destroyed. Now, there's one more here, and it's hearing and heeding God's word. This, in one sense, this is very, very practical. In Psalm 19, verse 7, look up here and read this with me. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Read that again properly. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It brings revival when you get into God's word, when you hear it, which is the first step, and then you heed it or you obey it. And you've allowed God's word to speak what needs to be spoken to your heart. And you may come to the conclusion, maybe because you'd never really read the scriptures before. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that, but I wonder how many of us in here are taking some daily time to just read God's message to us and to hear it and then to heed it. Because if you do, you will come to a place like this. Oh, Lord, I was all wrong. So that's the way it is. Well, thank you for telling me the truth about my relationship with you, about my relationship with people. Thanks for teaching me, God, from your word. And you change your disposition and you turn in a different direction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, there's more to this and the passage goes on, but let's read this. Paul says to Timothy, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Why do I want people to read the Bible? Well, because in the Bible you find the way out of the killing zone. In the scriptures, you find the way to life. That's the only place you find the way to life. God has spoken clearly in the Bible. I read all kinds of books, but this book, I filter every book that I read through what I read in this book in terms of whether or not I'll accept the truth or the ideas or the thoughts in that other book. I let this book filter those, not that those books filter this. Because it's this book, in this book, Paul said to Timothy, he says it's the scriptures that have made you wise to know how to get saved. That's why I want people to come to the word of God. Listen to Tozer on a quote on regarding revival. He said this. He said, it is useless to spend long hours begging God to send revival. Unless we intend to reform, we may as well not pray. It's useless just say, okay, God, come and fix this mess, unless we're willing to take God's word and say, okay, I'll adjust to your word, Lord, to your scriptures. And I love watching that happen in individuals, in families, and even in churches. So how do you experience a revival? Well, you get hungry for God. You get honest with God in prayer and confession. Humble yourself in repentance, hear the word of God, heed the word of God, adjust and prepare for a Holy Spirit invasion because he will invade. He will invade. How many of you have experienced that invasion of his grace, his salvation, his healing, his fixing in the brokenness of your life? That's what he does. That's what he does. Now the question arises, well, is evangelism and revival, are they the exact same thing? Well, they're not, but they're really, really related because there isn't going to be revival unless the word of God is proclaimed. And evangelism is just the preaching of the gospel. And then revival is when a soul responds to the preaching of the gospel and that life comes, that time of refreshing, it comes. Now, I want to say this and wrap this up this morning. Our Refuge relaunch series that we kind of concluded last week, and we're sort of kicking it a little bit forward this week as well, and probably will add on to that right up to our Revenant services, our Resurrection services on Easter weekend. That whole series has really been a revival series in the hopes that we would sharpen our focus on the mission that God has given us right here. Do you remember the very first phrase that I put before you when we started this back at the beginning of February? It was about making Jesus, join me when you got it, making Jesus' last command our, it's up on the screen, let's try it together. I did hear two people say it, but let's read it together. Making Jesus' last command our first concern. Let's say it like this. Let's make Jesus' last command our first concern. Turn to somebody, at least one person, and say that to them. Let's make Jesus' last command our first concern. Hey, Mary Jo, let's make Jesus' last command our first concern. And it's been all about making sure that we're really focused on that. Are we still on track as a team? Are we telling everyone everywhere about Jesus' willingness and readiness because of his death to forgive our sins? And those who respond, are we helping them to become disciples? Are we inviting them into a living, loving culture in this place called Refuge? And then are we deploying? I wonder how many of you have started your day over this last week by saying something like this: God, I'm open for business. Anybody been saying and praying that way? Lord, I want to do your work today. I'm reporting for duty, Lord. And I'd love to hear the stories from you about what God has done in the encounters you've had in these last days over this last week. Because I believe with all my heart that if you say, God, I'm ready, I'm open for business, he's going to give you business that day. He's going to bring somebody by that needs that touch. But maybe we still need some fine tuning. Maybe we need some adjusting. Now, in the morning, I listen sometimes when I can handle it. I listen to a little bit of political radio or talk radio. And I usually listen to 870 AM, and there's a threesome on there, Brian, Ben, and Alicia. And Ben and Alicia are conservatives, and Brian is he's definitely a liberal, but he's the nicer of the three. There's no question. I'd rather sit down and have lunch with him than with the other two, I think. I'd like to have lunch with all three of them at one time. But Brian, this last week, at one point, he said, oh, I've got a question for you. Oh, I've got an observation. And he built up to it, and it was this. He said, back in 2008, when Obama was running for president, he made this promise that he was going to transform America. And he said, you conservatives were all, oh, what's wrong with America? What's wrong with America? He wants to change America. He said, now Donald Trump, the front runner, Donald Trump, is saying he's going to make America great again. He said, why aren't you guys challenging him? And they bantered back and forth, but they didn't really hit what I thought was the real distinction between those two things. You can transform a nation. You can take a nation that is fixed on a set of coordinates and moving in a certain direction and say, no, we need to go a totally different way. And that's very different from making a nation that was once great, great again. Because I do believe that America needs to become great again. And this is, by the way, I'm not flying my flag or waving my banner for Donald Trump. But I would say that America does need to become great again. Because there has been some fundamental changes. The difference between the two, the transformation is a total reorganizing, and the other one is revival. That God would bring revival to a nation. I am praying that way. America can become great again, but no politician can do it and no judge will do it, but only God can transform a nation back to godliness. Only God's hand can do that. But the answer to that, as we pray and pray and pray for it, is much closer to home than Washington, D.C., unless you happen to live in Washington, D.C. It starts with us. It's about us beginning to respond to God. I believe that revival comes in times like ours right now. In times exactly like we live in, which are times of religious confusion. Let me show you what I mean. Here's the times that we live in. Fertile soil for revival. Times like this, moral confusion and crisis. We live in a culture of violence. I don't know if you get the news feed on your phone. I couldn't believe. Worldwide, I mean, not just here. Up in Compton last night, there were, I can't remember how many were stabbed and how many were wounded at a party. 30-something were killed in, was it Iran or Iraq, last night with a suicide bomber. and tons of other people injured. We live in a worldwide culture of violence right now. Political confusion, amen, I would say. Philosophical rhetoric and nonsense. Philosophers saying, this is what life is all about, and it's just nuttier than it's ever been. Or a recycling of the nuttiness. Lifting God out of the equation, the prevailing despair, and that's worldwide. It's where we live. This is the culture we live in, with world economies on the brink. Revival grows in soil like that. When people look around, they think there is no hope here. There is no hope there. Philosophers are off. Politics are weird. Economy's falling apart. God, where is our hope? And they start to say, God, where are you? And it's in cultures like that. That God, I believe, he pours out his spirit. He is ready to pour out his spirit. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Amen? Amen? When things fall apart here, God has something to do. I want to read something to you. And it's out of Shelley's church history. It was Bruce Shelley, church history in plain language. And then I'm going to let you go. This is the beginning of his chapter on age, the age of reason and revival. Listen to this. This is 1648 to 1789. The age of Reformation was marked by debate among Christians about the way of salvation. And there was heated debate on how a man can be saved. The age of reason was highlighted by the denial of any supernatural religion. Respect for science and human reason replaced the Christian faith as the cornerstone of Western culture. Many Protestants met this crisis of faith not by arguments, but by the experience of supernatural conversion. Faith was less a dogma and more of an experience. This evangelical Christianity spread rapidly by the power of preaching alone. And man, I love this part. And many Christians, any Christians here? Many Christians came to see that state support was no longer necessary for Christianity's survival. They didn't need the state saying, yes, you may preach. Yes, you may invade. Yes, you can evangelize. Or even, yes, you can live for Christ. They just said, we don't need your support. Guess what? We're going to live for Christ wherever we are. And that's where we are today. The fertile soil for revival is right here among us. So where does that find us today? You can close your Bibles up. I'm done. But listen carefully. Hopefully it means that we're at a place where we're ready to seek God as individuals and as a church. Can I encourage you to come on Wednesday night? We're going to take the next couple of Wednesday nights, and along with what we're going to briefly share in the Word of God, we're going to spend some time praying for the outreaches that are coming up, for the souls that responded to Harvest America. We're going to be hearing from some of those souls for sure. And we're going to spend time just asking God to walk us into the future that he has for us right here at Refuge. But hopefully where we find ourselves is at this place of hunger and honesty and humility, responding to God's kindness and drawing close to him. So let's start that right now. Why not right now? Why don't we say like the psalmist did, revive us again, O Lord. Please revive us again. Breathe on, like that old hymn, breathe on me. Breath of God, and revive in me what has died or what has gone weak, what is no longer useful to you. And oh God, breathe on me. For whose glory? For his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have always, always been about revival. From the moment those first two human beings you made fell, your heart was set on reviving them and bringing them back to life, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you would bring that revival among us and bring that revival within us, Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, as we seek your face, as we give you our attention and access to all those points, all those places in our life where things have gone dead. Lord, we hunger for you, we long for you, and we are so grateful that we look up to a kind God, a God who doesn't come to just shame us, but to love us and to fix what's broken. And Lord, we confess there's brokenness in us, and we need the touch, that reviving touch in us, Lord, that restoring touch, that refreshing, renewing touch, Lord. So breathe on us, breath of God. Breathe on us. Hey, right there, just take a moment and say what you need to say to God regarding revival in your life, bringing you back to life, breathing upon you his grace and the freshness of his presence. Oh, wow. of a mental picture, I guess you'd say, of a wave. Just a wave that is sort of boiling, just rolling, but it's not moving, but it's ready to move. And it's just like the picture in my mind is that it's sort of is lined against the walls of this little room that we're sitting in, and ready to roll upon the hearts of those who would say, "Me, God, me, refresh me, renew me." And I just want to tell you, if you'll respond to God right now, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands, but to lift your heart to Him and say, "God, that's me. Would you let that wave hit me this morning?" And it will. This guy, and I'm so thankful for him being the voice in my life those 45 years ago. And now you can say anything you want to about what's coming up, but I just want to ask you to pray for us, and that God would help us respond to what He wants to do among us, okay?
Well, let's pray together. Father, as we've just heard this message from Your Word as to how we can take our lives and just renew them and bring them back in revival, Father, we just look at this. We thank You, Father, for the opportunities we have. We thank You for Your grace in our lives. Father, many times we get this exciting aspect of our lives and we want to share our faith. We want to grow. And many times, Father, we let that flame just kind of sizzle out. And just what a great reminder to go to You, to go to the cross and revive ourselves, and then to go to those people around us, Father. And I would pray as we leave here that this not just be a message for the morning, but this be a direction for our lives. That we take this and we just allow You to work through us, and we're able to impact those around us, that all will hear the name of Jesus Christ. They'll have the opportunity to choose to serve Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rick. Communion is going to be served over there, and the prayer team is up here. But you know what? Something just hit me about that image of that wave. I don't know that the wave is rolling this way. I think we paddle into it and we roll with it out that way as we go into our communities and ride that wave of His Spirit in your heart and in your life, and let Him do what He wants to do. If you need prayer, come on forward, all right? God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.